So we've come to the end of our series on the names of God. We covered 11 names in 9 weeks. Definitely not exhausting the topic, but I hope these names have given you a little bit more insight into the character and power and love of God. And we're taking a look at Exodus 17 to finish up this series. Exodus 17, it's just the second book of the Bible, so an easy one to find. Exodus chapter 17, and we'll start in verse 8. In this passage, Moses builds an altar, and he gives the altar its name, Jehovah, or Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord, my banner. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is our banner. So listen to God's holy word, and may he use his word to unite our hearts under the banner of his name. Exodus 17, starting verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." This is the word of God. May we have ears to hear and hearts to believe. Today, I'm going to give you a little bit of history about our little small denomination, which hopefully gets us well into our passage today, but also whets your appetite a little bit for Brandon Zaffini's class, which she'll be starting teaching next week on the history of the Covenanters. So many, many years ago, back in the 1600s, there was, as there often was, a power struggle in Scotland. The country itself, along with England, had already been long established as a Protestant nation through the Reformation. And at this point in time, the King of England in Scotland was Charles I, and he claimed also to be a Protestant. So the church in Scotland was Protestant. It was a Protestant Presbyterian church. And of course, at that point, there weren't a whole lot of different denominations, but that was the church there in Scotland, the Church of Scotland. So we have the King of Scotland, Protestant, as well as the church in Scotland was Protestant, and you would think that that would make it so they, you know, get along. Well, they didn't. King Charles asserted his authority over the entire country, including the church, to dictate what the church could believe, what the church could teach, how the church should function, and who could serve as elders and pastors. Charles believed that he was the head of the church, and he could dictate to the church whatever he wanted. The Church of Scotland said, no, that's not the way it works. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the king is granted the authority by God in all civil matters, and the church will gladly submit to the king in all civil matters, but within the organization of the church, the king has no authority. Christ rules the church, Christ rules the state through the king, but Christ rules the church through his elders. The elders are the ones who had the authority in the church, not the king. You could see like why the king wouldn't like this, because you know, if you can't control every aspect of society, then you sort of feel like you're going to lose control of society. It threatened his absolute authority over the nation, and of course he wanted total control. Well, to make sure their position was crystal clear to the king, the leaders of the church there in Scotland wrote what is called the National Covenant. The National Covenant was a statement that clarified what the church believed the Bible to teach. They reaffirmed some of the essentials of the Christian faith. They reaffirmed that the Word of God is what dictates their conscience and their life and their faith, and clarified that we're saved through faith alone in Christ alone. They also, in this document, swore allegiance to the king, vowing to offer to him their submission and even die on behalf of the king to support the king in the civil realm. But they also stated very clearly that he has no authority in the church. And they affirmed that Jesus rules the civil realm by the king, but that Jesus rules his church through his elders. This national covenant was a very clear statement to the king. Jesus is the head of the church, not you, and we will fight for his crown rights. Well, those who held to this national covenant were called the covenanters. The king and the church went back and forth over this matter for a little bit until war broke out, called the English Civil War. And these covenanters were fighting for this very basic principle that Jesus is the king and head of the church, not Charles. A man named Alexander Leslie was appointed as the general of Scotland's national army, and it became known as the Covenanter Army. And when Alexander Leslie led his troops into battle, he did so under a blue banner, with a blue banner leading the way, held high, and it said in bright letters for all to read, "For Christ's crown and covenant." For Christ's crown and covenant. This was their banner. This was their war cry for Christ's crown and covenant. This was the motto that summarized what the National Covenant articulated in detail. We will fight for the crown rights of Jesus Christ, for Christ's crown and covenant. Although they did win that war, the Covenanters enjoyed only a brief period of freedom before things got worse. When Charles I's son, Charles II, eventually came to the throne, he condemned the covenants as high treason, and he seemed to make it his sole purpose to hunt, persecute, and kill as many covenanters as he could. It was called the killing times. And over the course of about 8 years, 18,000 covenanters were executed by the king's forces for taking a stand for Christ's crown and covenant. That was their banner. It was their war cry. It was the cause that they fought for. It was the reason they gave their lives, for Christ's crown and covenant. Well, in our story here in Exodus, we find a similar setting. Similar in that the people of God went to war under a banner. As the Israelites left Egypt, they were on the move for the first few months of their journey, and they came to a place called Rephidim, and in this place, God provided manna to eat and water to drink, and this was the first time, perhaps, that the Israelites could finally sort of unload and rest after leaving Egypt. Well, the rest was cut short when Amalek gathered his men, his army for war. When they saw the Amalekites gathered for war, Moses told Joshua, he said, "Gather men and get ready. Get ready to go fight." And then he added, he said, "Tomorrow I'm going to go up on this hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua gathered the fighting men. He prepared for war. And as they made their way onto the battlefield in the valley below, every single one of those soldiers could see Moses on the hilltop with his arms stretched out to heaven with the staff of God in his hands. It was as if Moses were the flag bearer for his army. The staff of God was the banner that he raised. And as long as he held the staff of God above his head, the Israelites advanced against the Amalekites. And whenever his hands dropped, the Amalekites would be strengthened and would strike down the Israelites. And so Aaron and Hur went up with Moses to hold up his hands, one on his right side, one on his left side, holding up this banner, the staff of God, the banner of victory. And that day, the Israelites struck down the Amalekites. After this war, it says that Moses built an altar to the Lord and called the name of it Yahweh Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Moses was on top of the hill holding the staff of God as the banner. This was everyone's reminder that we fight for the Lord and the Lord fights for us. And it's the Lord who is our banner. Well, this story reminds us of two simple truths. One, we are at war. Life on earth is war. We are the church militant. And our passage says, the Lord tells us that we will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, which goes to show that the battle against the Amalekites was just really a symbol of the battle that we fight today. We are engaged in a battle to the death between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. We are attacked with temptations and lies that wage war against our souls. And we're called elsewhere to put on the armor of God and to fight with the word of God and to strike with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are at war. That's the first truth. And number two, as we engage in this war, we need to remember that the Lord has to be our banner. He is the reason we fight. He is the reason we die. And he's the reason we will win. The Lord is our banner. There are lots of reasons why we do the things that we do from day to day, from week to week. There are lots of reasons why we go to school, why we go to work, why we step onto the field, why we interact with our friends. The question is, what banner do you do all that under? Is the Lord your banner as you go about life? Is he the reason behind everything you do? Is he the reason why you work and play and study? Is he the reason why you live? And is he the reason why you're willing to die? Or, in this war, are you merely a soldier of fortune? A mercenary, so to speak, fighting for your own personal gain and your own personal profit? We are soldiers for Jesus Christ. He's the reason why we're here. He's the reason why we fight. He's the reason we will win. The Lord is our banner. As we consider this story, I want to think a little bit more about what it means that the Lord is our banner. What does that actually symbolize? As Moses was on the hill raising this staff above his head, what was symbolized by this act? What does the banner mean? Thankfully, Moses tells us after the war. The raising of the staff of the Lord above his head symbolized two great spiritual truths for God's people. First, it symbolized the cross of Jesus Christ. It symbolized the cross of Jesus Christ. Moses makes this meaning clear. After the war, he built an altar, and he named the altar Yahweh or Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. He built an altar. Well, the altar is the place where sin is atoned for, where sacrifices were offered, where sinners are reconciled to a holy God. The Lord becomes our banner through the altar, and by naming the altar, the Lord is our banner, he's saying that the banner represents really the altar. He was saying that this is what was symbolized as he held his staff, the staff of the Lord, over his head. It was a reminder that through the altar, we are reconciled to God, that through the altar, God is with us and he fights for us, that through the altar, the Lord is our banner. Of course, the altar in the Old Testament ultimately points us to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died on the altar of the cross, offering his body as the ultimate and only sacrifice that takes away our sins, through him, we are reconciled to God, and through him, God is with us, and God is for us. The cross of Christ is our banner. As we continue on this war with the Amalekites against Satan and his kingdom of darkness, we do so under the banner of the cross. As we go to war, we proclaim the cross of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified. We declare victory over sin and reconciliation to God. We preach freedom to the captive and salvation to the lost. This is our greatest weapon because as his good news is proclaimed around the world, Amalekites are transformed into Israelites. enemies of God are changed into the family of God. And we testify to this because we ourselves were born Amalekites, dead in our sin, enslaved to Satan. But through the banner of the cross, as the cross was proclaimed to us, we've been set free. We've been set free, born again, transformed from Amalekites to Israelites, from enemies into family. And so as we continue to fight this war, we are to do so under the banner of the cross. In the classroom, on the field, at the office, in your home, is the banner of the cross held high with the hope that as the enemy sees it, they will be transformed and changed and defeated by the mercy of God. So we hold high the banner of the cross for the enemy to see so that they would be transformed, defeated. But the banner of the cross is also to be held high because as we go to war, we need to remember that it's the cross, through the cross, that we have our great hope. As we go to war, we put our trust in the cross. Because Jesus died, we've been reconciled to a holy God. Because of the cross, God is for us, and he's with us, and he fights for us. He promises victory all through the cross. And even when we die, under this banner, we remember that through the cross and through the resurrection, even though we die, yet shall we live. And so we hold this banner high, the banner of the cross, for the enemy to see and be saved, and we hold high the banner of the cross so that we are reminded of our greatest hope. When we say that the Lord is our banner, we're holding high the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I really want to guard against reading too much into what a scene might look like, but it's really hard to envision or hard to ignore the visual of what the soldiers would have seen on that hilltop. You have three men, Moses, Aaron, and Hur, who were up on that hill overseeing the battle. Moses was in the middle holding his arms up with the staff of the Lord in his hands, and then you had either man on his right and on his left. And all day long, their arms were raised to God. It would be an image that would remind us of another hill. It'd be the hill of Golgotha, where Christ was stretched out on the cross, where his arms were raised above his head, with one man on his left and one man on his right. It's the image of the cross. This was the image that Amalek and his entire army would see. An invitation to them, don't fight against our God, but bow before our God through the altar, through the cross of Jesus Christ. It was also an image for Israel. Remember the altar of God, that through the cross, God is with us and he fights for us. So as you live your life, as you engage in this war, do you do so under the banner of the cross? We can live under so many banners. We live under the banner of the United States. We live under the banner of our sports teams. We live under the banner of our own families. Those can often be the ultimate things that we live for, but the banner that we must live under every day is the banner of the Lord, the banner of the cross. It should be evident to everyone that this is why you live, that this marks your life, this is what gives you hope, this is what motivates all you do. Do you live and fight under the banner of the cross? So that's the first truth that's symbolized by this banner, the cross of Jesus Christ. The second great truth symbolized by this banner is the throne of Jesus Christ. After Moses built the altar and named it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner, he said, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. A hand upon the throne of the Lord. This is a confusing phrase for us in English, perhaps was in Hebrew as well. But what he appears to be doing here is he's making a promise by the throne of the Lord. It's the equivalent of, you know, putting your right hand on the Bible and raising. Wait, what do? You raise your right hand, you put your right hand on the Bible? I don't know, actually. But you put your hand on the Bible and you swear that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. He's doing a similar thing. His hand is upon the throne of the Lord. And then he said, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. He put his hand on the throne. We live at war every day of our lives. But because God is on the throne, we can be assured that this is a war that we're going to win. Two verses earlier, the Lord makes his own promise saying, I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. War continued from generation to generation, but God also promised, I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. It was the promise of the total destruction and annihilation of the kingdom of darkness. By the throne of the Lord, Satan will be destroyed and the whole kingdom will be thrown into the lake of fire. That banner that Moses raised during the battle was the banner of the throne of Jesus Christ. That by his throne we will triumph. By his throne we will defeat the kingdom of darkness, the power of sin, the temptations of the world. That by his throne we will win this war. Every day we fight. And every day we get overwhelmed. We get worn down. We sometimes stumble into church. It's the last bit of energy we have. Worn out by the fight, feeling like we can't fight much longer. But the banner that we raise is that by the throne of Jesus Christ, we will triumph. And as Satan, as he does his work, as he seeks to devour souls, as he causes so much chaos in this world, his day is coming and his name will be blotted out from under heaven. Because Jesus is on his throne. Because Jesus is on his throne, he'll grab Satan, who has been fatally wounded by the cross. He will grab him finally and fully by the neck, and he will throw him into the lake of fire to be burned forever. The banner is that Jesus is on his throne. Again, I want to be careful in reading too much into the imagery of a scene of what it might have looked like, but again, hard to ignore here. Moses includes a very specific detail that as Moses grew tired, it says that they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat with Aaron and Hur holding up his hands. Moses was seated on a stone. And so there you have the image that it wouldn't just be Jesus on the cross with his arms lifted up to heaven, but it would be also the image of Jesus seated on his throne, ruling over the battle, guaranteeing the destruction of our enemies. This banner was a proclamation to the enemy that the Lord is on his throne. A proclamation to the enemy that by his throne we will triumph and tread down our foes. By his throne you will be destroyed. By the throne of God we will strike fear in the heart of the enemy. It was a banner for the enemy to see. But it was also a banner that we need to constantly have raised. Because as we get tired in this fight, when we grow weary of the battle, we're reminded that the Lord is on his throne. And when it looks like the wicked have taken over society, we know that one day soon, by the power of Jesus Christ, he will put an end to this war. And with the hand on the throne of God, we can declare to one another, we will win. What is the banner under which you go into war? Do you fight with this motto, the Lord is our banner, the Lord reigns, and by his throne we will win? Do you go to war under the banner of Jesus Christ? As Moses raised his hands at the top of that hill, he was seen by every Israelite, by every Amalekite. He raised the banner of the staff of the Lord, proclaiming to everyone the cross and the throne of God. The cross and the throne of Jesus Christ. The Lord is our banner. We are at war, and we'll be at war from generation to generation. That's clear. And as we put on the whole armor of God, as we run into the battlefield, we need to raise up our banner and make it very clear that the Lord is our banner. The covenanters raised the Lord as their banner for Christ's crown and covenant, and they died for it. We raise our banner high for Christ's cross and for his throne. It's our war cry. By his cross and by his throne, we will gain the victory. We will tread down our foes, for the Lord is our banner. In our military history, being a flag bearer in the army was a prestigious role. It was a great honor to carry the flag and to go into battle, but it was also a very dangerous role. The flag warned the enemy. The flag rallied the troops. And so because of what the flag represented, the enemy would often target the flag bearer, but when he was taken down, when he would fall, another one would pick up the flag and carry it bravely until he was killed, and another would take his place. The flag was the rally cry. The flag was meant to strike fear in the heart of the enemy, and it was meant to give strength and to rally the soldiers to fight with courage. I read this story of a young soldier fighting in the Civil War who was the flag bearer for his regiment. And he was wounded in war, and when he was taken to the hospital, he was still holding his flag. And the nurses said that he seemed to have a lion's grip on that flag. They said that his hands seemed to be glued to the flag by his own blood. And when they tried to take it from him, he fought to hold on to it. It was the flag that meant everything to him. This is what he lived by, this is why he fought, and this is why he would gladly die. And so he didn't let go. As Christians, we have a greater flag that unites us, that inspires us, that promises us. It's the flag of the Lord. The Lord is our banner, the cross of Jesus Christ and his throne. That's the banner that we go to war under. That's the banner that strikes fear in the hearts of the enemy. That's the banner that rallies the troops for battle. That's the banner that promises our victory. The Lord is our banner. Under what banner do you go to war with every day? What's the flag that shows everyone why you live and why you fight? What's the flag that you will hold on to with a wounded body and bloodied hands? Is it the American flag? Is it the flag of your favorite team? Is it your political party flag? Is it the flag of your family name? Or is it clear to everyone that the Lord is your banner? Are you a soldier for the Lord, or are you a mercenary, just a soldier of profit, fighting for yourself, taking advantage of the situation to gain what you can gain? When you step into the classroom, when you step into the office, is it the banner of Christ and the throne of Jesus that flies over your life? When you step onto the track or onto the field or onto the court, is it for your own glory or is it with the banner of the cross and the throne of Jesus Christ? He has to be the reason why you go. He has to be the reason why you fight. The Lord is your banner. Raise the banner high above your life. For everyone to see, this is why you fight, this is why you live, this is why you die. All for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we worship and bow down before you because you are our banner. You're the reason we live. You're the reason we study and work and play. You're the reason we fight against sin and darkness and temptation, against the spiritual forces of evil. You are the reason. Forgive us when some other cause becomes our banner that flies higher than this one. Forgive us when we lose sight of the cross and of the throne. Let us be a reminder to all that through the cross you are with us, and by your throne we'll have victory. We are yours, and we fight for you. Our allegiance is yours. So defeat the darkness and welcome us into glory. For the glory of your holy name, together we say, amen.